Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts?
Acts chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 22 as just kind of background for the verses that I want to read this morning. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. A lame man was healed one day as he sat at the gate of the temple. Peter and John came along and healed him. This upset the religious leaders. They threatened the apostles not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And they said, whether we should obey you or God, you know, you decide. And when the religious leaders saw their boldness, these were unlearned and ignorant men, they realized that these men had been with Jesus. They realized that they had been in the presence of Jesus, and threatening them further, they then let them go. And verse 23 tells us, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Reminds me of a little story I heard of a guy tell one time. A dad was sitting down with his son, and he said, son, do you have any questions? Son said, yeah, dad, I do have a question. Dad said, go ahead, ask me anything you want. And the little boy looked up at his dad, and he said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. The title of the message today is, When the Church Prays. When the Church Prays. If you study the history of revivals, you will discover an undeniable fact. In the recorded history of the church, there has never been a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit in revival, which did not begin in a persistent, prevailing prayer of a desperate people. Revival has never come because men planned it or put it on the calendar. Never come because of those reasons, but it's only came as people began to seek the Lord in earnest and desperate prayer. And I would like to suggest to you this morning that when the church prays, three things will happen. When the church prays, first of all, the presence of God is perceived. When the church prays, the presence of God is perceived. Notice there that it says in Acts 4, verse 31, that the place was shaken where they were assembled together. This expression symbolizes the presence and the activity of God. God was there, and God was demonstrating that he was there by shaking the place. He was doing something. You'll find a familiar expression in Acts chapter 16 and verse 26. Paul and Silas are in the Philippian jail there, the Philippian prison. And at midnight, they decided that they would conduct a prayer and praise service. And while this is going on, the scripture says that suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Again, some shaking was going on. Some shaking was taking place. Same expression, same idea. This is a manifestation of the presence of God. It is God manifesting himself, letting his people know that he is there, that he is present, and that he has the situation under control. But you say, wait a minute, isn't God always present? Isn't God always with us? As individuals, isn't God with us? And when two or three are gathered together in his name, isn't he there? Yes, he is, But God being present doesn't necessarily mean we perceive His presence. Do you understand the difference? God may be there, but it's as we gather together that we perceive, we recognize and acknowledge His presence. I thought it was interesting as I ran across a verse one day as I was reading about Jacob and Jacob's mighty vision that he had there at Bethel. He said an amazing thing in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 16. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And I think that's what happens a lot of times. The Lord is in our lives, the Lord is in our churches, but we're not perceiving His presence. We don't know that He's there. We don't know that He's here this morning. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. As he looked back on that situation, he knew that the Lord was there, but at the time he didn't perceive it. And he looked back on it and he called the place Bethel, which means house of God, church of God. How many times is God in our presence and we're just not perceiving that He is there? When the church begins to pray, then the church knows God is there. They perceive His presence. Suddenly we know that God is among us and that He is working and that He's moving and that He is answering. I'd like to suggest that we must pray in unison in order for this to happen. They were all there, and they were all doing the same thing. It wasn't just the apostles who were praying. All the people gathered there, they were all praying. Here was a group of believers. They were concerned enough to gather in one place for one purpose. The sole purpose was to pray. So this is a testimony to united prayer. But also, we must pray in unity. The prayer was with one accord, the Bible tells us. So not only were they all there and all praying, but they were all praying for the same purpose. They were all praying for the same thing. You see, there wasn't a man over there praying for his pet project, and there wasn't another man over there praying for his pet project, and there wasn't a lady here or there praying for the thing that she really was concerned about. They were all praying for the same thing. They gathered together in unity with one heart and with one soul. It reminds me of a verse in the Old Testament that tells us that on a certain day, all the men of Israel got together. They came together, and the Bible says, with one heart to make David king. Do you know that if the church would come together with one heart to make Jesus Christ king, to glorify Him, then we would certainly perceive His presence and we would know He was about us, moving and working and answering. When God's people come together and they thrust their concerns aside and their hearts flow into one main stream, that's when the presence of God is manifested and the people are conscious. We suddenly become aware that God has taken the field. God has entered the picture. So when the church prays, the presence of God is perceived. Number two, when the church prays, the power of God is received. The power of God is received. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, the scriptures tell us. Upon the conclusion of their prayer, the Spirit of God filled every believer in that room. They were all, capital A-L-L. They were all filled, the record states. Not just the apostles, but every member of the church. There had been a filling on the day of Pentecost, but the church, it can't operate on past experiences. The experiences of God must always be fresh. Every new task demands a new filling. And as I study this passage, there was something remarkable about this incident. As a result of their praying, they were filled with the Spirit. But did you look at their prayer closely? The Holy Spirit isn't even mentioned in the petition. They didn't pray to be filled, but they were filled. And I believe that if we would examine the content of their prayer, we will discover what kind of praying results in the fullness of the Spirit. First of all, we must recognize God as sovereign. In verse 24, we have these words. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. and said, Lord, thou art God which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. The word translated Lord here is rare. It's not the usual Greek word that's translated Lord. It's not the same word rendered Lord in verse 29. When Lord is used here, it's an extremely strong word, meaning one who rules with absolute and unrestrained authority. We get the idea of omnipotence. God is all-powerful. And Lord here refers to his omnipotence. He is the one who is ruling with unrestrained and totally, absolutely in authority. This is where they started their prayer. You know what would have been me? I would have started my prayer talking about the threats of the enemy. Lord, do you know what these people are trying to do to us? You know what these people are trying to do? Did you see it when they beat us? Did you see it when they commanded us not to preach or teach or heal or do anything in your name anymore? That's not where they started. They started with the sovereignty of the Lord, one who ruled with absolute and unrestrained authority. You know, that's where victory always begins, with the recognition that God is our sovereign Lord. He has all authority. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. He has all power. He's the Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth. His sovereignty is seen in that. His sovereignty is seen in his creation of all things. They prayed, thou art God which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. See, they acknowledged that God is creator of heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is. Why? Because they were having problems with some of the creation. They were having problems with some of all that in them is. Those that make up the heaven and the earth. That was the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, the Jewish council. They recognized that the Sanhedrin were creatures and that their God was the creator. They looked beyond the creation to the creator, beyond the visible to the invisible. You might say they were telling God on them. They were tattling on them. God, part of your creation has not treated us well. Part of your creation is rebelling against you. Part of your creation is rebelling against your Son. Part of the creation is troubling us, and we are appealing to you for help. God is sovereign over all things. His sovereignty is seen in his creation, but his sovereignty is also seen in his control of all things. Look again at their prayer. Look at verses 26 and 27. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. From a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. You know what they're doing? They're talking about the people that gathered together against Christ. They're talking about his foes, his enemies. What a formidable host gathered against Christ. And what did these enemies of Christ come together to do? Look at verse 28. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. He said, these people got together to do what you determined to be done. That is recognizing God's sovereignty. These persecuted believers look back to the darkest day of their lives, the day their hopes and their dreams disintegrated with the death of Christ. Listen, and they saw God in charge of it all. And if it was true with the crucifixion of Christ, how much more with the persecution of his disciples? What a display of faith in his absolute sovereignty. And then number two, we must recognize ourselves as his servants. In verse 29, they refer to themselves as his servants. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants. The word here could be translated bond slaves. This was a prayer of submission. They didn't complain about the circumstances. They didn't do what I probably would have done if I had the fire to do so. Call down fire upon those enemies. We'll show those guys. They didn't ask God to move them to a more favorable situation. Listen, they simply asked God for more of what got them in trouble in the first place. They asked God for more boldness. And it was their boldness that got them in trouble in the first place. Well, let's put all this together. In their prayer, which brought a fresh supply of the power of God, they acknowledged God to be their sovereign Lord and submitted to Him and His redemptive purpose. And any Christian who recognizes and who submits to the Lordship of Christ will be filled with His Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is looking. He's looking around at Christians. And when he finds a Christian who wants what he wants, they get together. And the Holy Spirit fills them. Because the Holy Spirit is interested in only one thing, and that is glorifying Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit looks around, and He says, there's a person who will glorify Jesus. There's a person who's going to glorify Christ. I'm going to come into him. I'm going to have him sense the fullness of my Spirit, the fullness of me, so that we can accomplish the purposes of God. I'm going to fill him with my Spirit so that we can glorify Jesus. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is ready to empower any Christian whose sole desire is to see Jesus glorified in his body. When the church prays, the presence of God is perceived. When the church prays, the power of God is received. And when the church prays, the purpose of God is achieved. The purpose of God is achieved. What was the purpose? That God was trying to accomplish in them? What was the purpose of the infilling of the Spirit? That they might be bold. That they might be bold witnesses. And the Scripture says there in Acts 4:31, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Here's a chain reaction here. When a church is filled with the Spirit, it will inevitably speak the word of God with boldness. You cannot divorce the fullness of the Spirit and witnessing. The power of God comes so that we might accomplish the purpose of God. And unless we are willing to be instruments of His purpose, it's useless to pray for His power. Witnesses aren't made by training programs. I've been through a few training programs, and such programs are good, and they teach a man how to witness, but they will not make him a witness. The Holy Spirit wants to empower you and make you a witness. Only the compelling power of the Holy Spirit can do that. So there's three things here. First of all, the obligation to witness. Verse 33 says they gave witness. The word translated gave carries the idea of repaying a debt or fulfilling an obligation. When the Holy Spirit filled them, they realized they had a debt to pay. They were obligated to do something. The fullness of the Holy Spirit makes a man sensitive to his obligation. It makes a man, an honest man of him, and an honest man always pays his debts. We are indebted to the Lord to tell others about Him, about what He's done for us, to witness on His behalf, to tell others about Jesus. Number two, the operation of this witness. They spake the word of God with boldness. Boldness is one of the greatest words in the New Testament. God uses this word to characterize the lives and the ministries of the New Testament Christians. And then the object of this witness, they gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The object of all of our witnessing is that Jesus is living and Jesus is Lord. And you see, this brings us right back to where we started. This is what the apostles were doing. And this is what got them in trouble in the first place. And this is when they came to prayer. And this then caused the presence of God to be perceived as the place was shaken. Do you know that if the place is shaken and the presence of God is perceived, it's easy to convince people that Jesus is living and He's Lord? I don't know how I'm sure very strongly Paul and Silas preached to that Philippian jailer. But it wasn't until the place was shaken. It wasn't until the earthquake took place, and in the midst of the rubble, in the midst of the demolished jail, that jailer takes his knife and his sword, and he's going to cut his head off. Because he knows he's going to be a dead man in the morning anyway when they find out that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouts out into the darkness, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." That word brought conviction to the heart of the jailer. And he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" All of a sudden, when the place was shaking, the presence of God was perceived by this unbelieving jailer, and he became a believer. He was no longer a candidate for the God is Dead movement. He had perceived the presence of God. I'm here to exhort us all this morning. The church must go to its knees. Spiritual revival and national survival demands it. I think we ought to consider what it was that brought the church in Acts 4 to its knees. Active opposition to the gospel. The American church has known little of this, and perhaps in our complacency we feel no desperate need to pray. It may be that God will have to allow persecution and opposition in order to get us on our knees in persistent and prevailing and desperate prayer. But I want you to know that whatever it takes to get us on our knees, whatever it takes, it will be worth it. It will be worth it. Can you pray alone? Yes, you can. Do you feel the presence of God? Yes, you do. But I want you to know that that presence is magnified in our perception as we come together as a body of believers. As we come with one accord, as we come in unison, as we come with one voice and one heart, the presence of God would be perceived in our midst like we have never seen Him to be perceived before. Suddenly we will become aware that God is among us, and that God is working, and that God is moving, and that God is answering. My call today is simply this. We have a prayer meeting following the fellowship dinner this morning. If you're planning on staying for the fellowship dinner, would you please plan on spending some time in prayer with us as well? We don't have a set agenda. You don't have to stay here all afternoon. We're usually out of here in an hour. If you can only stay 5 or 10 minutes, could I just encourage you to come to the prayer meeting today, that we might be able to practice what I'm preaching here this morning? And if you're not planning on staying, would you choose another month? Because we're going to do this the first Sunday of every month. Clear your calendar so that you would be able to spend some time in prayer with us one of these weeks, one of these months, that together as a church, we could seek the Lord's face, see a move on our behalf. We have some things coming up we need prayer for. We have a VBS coming up. We want to see people saved. You know, if we could get together with one heart, with one voice, pray in unity, pray in unison, pray in one accord, with one heart to make Jesus Christ King and Lord in the hearts and lives of young people and adults, we could see God work and move. But I'm afraid it's not going to happen unless we first pray. Okay? This is not a rebuke this morning. I didn't really realize what happened when the church prays until I began to study this and saw at least those three things. When the church prays, the presence of God is perceived. When the church prays, the power of God is received. And when the church prays, the purpose of God is achieved. So could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? I would just simply ask you, right where you are sitting, to ask the Lord to help you not only see but feel the need to pray. Not only see, but Lord, help me feel the need to pray. Give me a burden and a desire to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of prayer. what you can accomplish through your church. We can perceive your presence. We can receive your power. We can achieve your purposes. Lord, it comes about as we pray. So give us that desire. Give us that burden. Help us feel the desperate need to pray. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, at the impulse of Thy love. The last verse. Take my will and we have two of the graduates with us today. And, these are the guys that usually attend Sunday morning anyway. Kenny Lyons also is graduating. Guys, could you just turn around and face me for a minute? I'd like to read you a scripture. The thing that you could seek for among all others, if you are wise, is wisdom. The Bible tells us that wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all you're getting, get understanding. You've been filled with knowledge in school. Hopefully, you've grown wiser over the years. And as you go on to college or whatever you do with your life work, just remember that wisdom is the principal thing. Get wisdom. And seek for understanding. The Scripture says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. The more you grow in wisdom, the more knowledge you will have as well. And along the way, there are going to be people that the Lord brings across your path to give you counsel. Do not forsake those counselors. Don't ever get to the point where, well, I've graduated now, I'm an adult, I know it all. Keep looking to people for wisdom and counsel. There is safety in a multitude of counselors. Proverbs gives us some advice to young men, and we have young men here this morning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. There's a lot that we could say about wisdom this morning, but I would encourage you to do something that I've done for a number of years now. And that is, I read one chapter of Proverbs a day. And it corresponds with the day of the month. It just so happens that there are 31 chapters in Proverbs, and some months have 31 days in it. So on the 1st, today, you would read Proverbs 1. On the 15th of the month, you would read Proverbs 15. And remember that the Proverbs were written here to give wisdom. So as you seek for wisdom, a very practical way is to read the proverb that corresponds to that day. And I know that the Lord will bless you and honor you, and I've been amazed at how many times I've read a proverb in the morning, and something has come up that day where I think back to the proverb I read, and the Lord gave me an answer that morning for the situation that I would meet during the day. We have a little gift for you that
Pastor Craig is going to hand out to you. But first of all, I'd like you to turn around and just real quickly, Ryan, we'll start with you. Tell the people what your plans are.
I plan to go to Southeastern College in Florida to major in elementary education with a minor in English.
Okay, good. And Aaron, how about you?
I plan to go to North Central and major in youth ministry.
All right. All right. Pastor Craig is going to pray over you. And let's just all stand. And would you just pray along with Pastor Craig? And if you'd like to, just stretch out your hand toward them.
God, we just thank you for these two gentlemen that are graduated now. We thank you, God, for how you have brought them to this point, to this stage in their life, where they now will go on to do the careers that you desire to have them to do. We just thank you, God, for what they mean to each one of us. We just pray as they go out that you would continue to put a hedge of protection around them, that you would meet every need that they have financially, physically, spiritually, emotionally. God, that you would just anoint each one each day with your spirit, God. May they seek you for help. May they understand that you are their source of power.
Yes.
God, as they do ministry, we just pray, Lord, that you would just anoint them. May they be powerful and fruitful for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Make sure you congratulate them.
Congratulations, Aaron.
Congratulations, Ryan.